The following message, Marks of True Circumcision, Part 2, was based on Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, September 25th, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Ken Kiambadi of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
We will be picking up where we left off in Philippians chapter 3. While we turn there, just a thought linking this morning's message on worship and that as a mark of true circumcision there from Philippians 3 verse 3, and this thought that we are made to be worshipers and also redeemed, that we might be restored to be worshipers of God in spirit and truth. And the thoughts that were shared from that psalm this evening, thinking about creation and the animals, I was reminded of, I believe I saw this in Stuart Olliott. He was making comments on, just linking this thought of worship and the rest of creation and us as human beings. He was commenting on Romans chapter 8, that passage there that speaks about creation, the whole creation being subjected to futility in hope by God himself. And it says there that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And he says there that that the creation itself is waiting to enter into the liberty of the children of God. And he pictures it as, imagine a play where there is a main character, and then there's the supporting characters. And in the picture, it's man, created by God in the image of God to be a steward of God's creation, and as it were, to steward it all to the glory and praise of God. But what happened? Man, the main character in terms of on the earthly scene, fell sick, so to speak. And now the rest of the supporting actors are looking on the main character. He's down. He's fallen. And the play can't go on. And so the creation is, we're waiting for the main character, man, the image of God, to be restored. And this whole play would then go on in praise and glory to God. I thought that was a good image, and I thought to share it with you, not holding back anything that might be profitable. But that's not what we're talking about this evening. Philippians chapter 3. Let's read again, just from verse 1 to 11. We'll be thinking about the last two marks of the true circumcision in verse 3. Let's read from 1 to 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul speaking. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Thus far we read the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered on this evening, on this Lord's Day. We are gathered in the name, by the authority and by the command and out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered in his name. Father, we pray that you would look upon this gathering of your people here. We pray, Lord, that you would come and bless this evening. We pray that you would be glorified in what is said here. Lord, we ask that you would give us strength, both physical. Lord, it's the evening and we can be tired physically, mentally, spiritually. We pray that you will give us strength. We pray you would give us ability to focus and truly to worship you and to honor you by paying heed, attention to your word. And I pray, Father, my gracious Master and my God, please do assist me to proclaim the honors of thy name. Holy Spirit, we look to you, you who are the one who inspired this word, you who work in the hearts and lives of your people. We ask for your blessing. We pray you'd lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that even as we speak and hear, there would be a glorying in Christ. And also that you would help us not to glory in man and here and in all of our life. Lord, please add your blessing to this time. Let it do us good, both for time and for eternity. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we began considering the marks of true circumcision, and we laid a biblical foundation looking at the place of circumcision in Scripture from the very beginning as it was given to Abraham, and then its progression. And we saw that already in the Old Testament, there was such a thing as circumcision of the heart, and that this has opened up so much fuller and clearer for us in the New Testament as we see it as a work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women, changing them and making them, we saw there, worshipers of the one true and living God in spirit and by the Holy Spirit. But in verse 3, there's two more, and we said we'd get back to those. The second mark, so we'll be looking at that, and the third one as well, that the true circumcision, they also glory in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly and finally, that they put no confidence in the flesh. And we'll just look at them in turn like that. So the first thing we're looking at this evening, it's that the true circumcision, one mark, one way you can know that you are of the circumcision of the people of God, is that you rejoice, you glory in Christ Jesus. And this word there, some different translations have it different way. You may have there rejoice in Christ Jesus. Some have glory in Christ Jesus. At least one translation even has take pride in Christ Jesus, or boast in Christ. And all of these are legitimate translations of this word. It involves all of those things, and so it's a rich word and a rich reality being talked about here. It's saying that for the true circumcision, Christ Jesus is, yes, the source of their joy. It's in him that they have found that which is good and desirable. It's him that they find they can rest upon, they can even speak of Him in this way and glorying in Him. It involves all of those things. It's when you find something that's good and desirable, dependable, some other good quality, and you're saying, this is it. And you're also saying, it's better than anything else. And you're saying, this is where it's at. This is what it is to glory in something, to boast in it. Some other places where we see this word used, in Romans chapter 5, you have it used at least twice there. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, speaking about some of the fruits of our justification, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as we look to the glory of God promised to us, our entering and enjoying and sharing in that, there's the hope of that leading us to rejoice in the present. Verse 11 of the same chapter, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Looking at what God has done for us through the death of His Son, verse 10 of that chapter, that we are now reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And now, presently, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some uses of the word. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, you have the word used in this sense of boasting. In 1:31, quoting from Jeremiah 9, a passage that we looked in the vicinity of this morning. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, we read this. But of Him, speaking of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, this is our word, let him glory in the Lord. And so, the circumcision, they glory in Christ Jesus. They see in Him that which is good, desirable. They find everything in Him. And they glory in Him. They rejoice in Him. They boast in Him. And this shows in their life, in their conduct, in their affections, in their speech. This is a mark of true circumcision. I'd like us to look at four areas of this glorying in Christ, four ways. And the first one comes from the very context here in Philippians. What is Paul doing in Philippians 3 there? What is he doing? And the first way we see him glorying in Christ, and this is the way that all who are of the true circumcision glory in Christ. The first thing is that in him they find righteousness for their justification. When it comes to being justified, standing right before God, it is in Christ that they glory, that they boast. This is the first way we see glorying in Christ. Look at verse 3 again. We're the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And in verse 4, Paul goes on to show how he does not have confidence in the flesh. And we'll see those two things are so connected. It's either glorying in Christ or having confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. circumcised the eighth day. So he goes on listing things that he could glory in, things that he could boast in to stand right before God, to be counted as one of God's people. He's listing these things. And we could broadly classify them under two headings. It's things that he has been handed over to him, things that he has inherited, things that have come down from his heritage. For example, being circumcised on the eighth day, that was something that was done to him because he is of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So things that are handed down to him by virtue of his heritage. And Paul is saying, I do not glory in any of those things. I do not depend on any of those things to make me right before God. And the second aspect, the second grouping, if we could classify these things, is things that he has done himself. And that's what we see there in the end of verse 5. Concerning the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees, remember those were, the word has to do with being separated to the law. And they had this regard for the law. And they did add extra things and very often were teaching the commandments of man instead of the law of God. And then also, so both in terms of their extras, but also in terms of depending upon their own law keeping to make them right before God. And Paul says, I was one of these concerning the law, a Pharisee. In fact, I went on so much in this that I had great zeal, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I thought I was doing God honor by seeking to destroy this sect that's come up, that's exalting Jesus as Messiah, and that is speaking against the law, as they thought, and against the temple. And so he says, end of verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. So Paul is listing his pedigree here. These are things that I could have gloried in to have me counted as one of God's people, to be right before God, to be justified on that judgment day, and even before God in my own conscience presently. Paul is saying, none of that. None of that. Not what was given to me, not what was been handed down to me, and not anything I have done. Instead, what is he saying? I'm glorying in Christ Jesus for righteousness. That's what he goes on to say. Look, for example, at verse 9. He says he wants to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so we're saying under this heading that the circumcision, those who have had this hard work done upon them, one of the things that's true about them is they glory in Christ Jesus, and specifically in this matter of justification. They glory in Christ for justification. That when I come to die, I breathe my last and I appear before God, and he asks, what is it? What is it that should have me be allowed into glory and heaven and bliss forever? Not what I have done. Not my keeping of anything. And not my heritage. Not because my parents were this or this. Maybe that could be an application for us. It's not because your parents or anyone else that you are connected with is a Christian, is trusting in Jesus, so you yourself somehow automatically are right with God. No, none of that. Nothing. Not my heritage. Nothing of that. I glory in Christ Jesus for righteousness. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. This is so central to the gospel, isn't it? That the gospel is good news. Why? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. for faith, to faith, everyone who believes. It's given to those who believe in Christ, and wherever there is faith in Christ, the righteousness of God is given, and the sinner is counted righteous, not because of what they have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Now, Paul here is giving his own, he's given his own testimony. He's saying, this is how I think about these things. This is how I count. And I am depending not on my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony of all who are of the true circumcision. Is it? Is it your testimony as well? I trust for many of you, it is. Now, seeing that this is how Paul chooses to deal with this in this passage, he's giving he's speaking from his own standpoint and saying this is my hope. I thought it would be helpful to share some other testimonies of other people who have been who are of the circumcision, who are believers, and to hear the language of faith and dependence upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the first person in history I'll call attention to is Philip Hendry. He was the father of Matthew Henry, the commentator that many of us love and appreciate. When he came to die, he had someone preach his funeral sermon, a man by the name Mr. Tallens. And we have a report of what was spoken in his funeral, and it was this. Mr. Tallens of Shrewsbury preached a sermon before the corpse was borne away to its last resting place, dwelling specially on this truth, that it was not Henry's own righteousness that saved him, nor his own strength that quickened and upheld him, but Christ's righteousness and Christ's strength, for to him to live was Christ. For to him to live was Christ. That's from Philippians chapter 1, 21. And it's being said of this man back in the 1600s that he was resting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he that's what was preached at his funeral. And I've heard of believers instructing, saying, when you're there at my funeral, don't you let them say that I was a good person and that it's by my own righteousness that I'm in heaven. Now, no, tell them, it's Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Philip Hendry wanted that to be said of him. Is that you? Is that what you want to be said then? Well, that's what the true circumcision do. They glory in Christ and his righteousness. Another man in history, John Bunyan, the author of that well-loved and much-used book, The Pilgrim's Progress, writing in his autobiography, A Testimony of God's Grace. It's titled, what's the title of that? Is it God's Grace? Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Yes, that's it. This is from there. Bunyan says, "But one day as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience," so he had a sense of sin, conviction of sin, "some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul, thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought withal I saw with the eyes of my soul, Jesus Christ, a God's right hand, there, I say, is my righteousness. There is my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness or he lacks my righteousness. For that was just before him." That's Jesus. "I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever." Hebrews 13:8. Now did my chains fell off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my affliction and irons. My temptations had fled away, so that from that time those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me now. Now went I also home rejoicing. Philippians 1:3, rejoice in the Lord. Now also went I home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. So when I came home, I looked to see if I could find that sentence, thy righteousness is in heaven. So he's looking to find that sentence in Scripture. But I could not find such a saying. Wherefore my heart began to sink again, only that was brought to my remembrance. So he remembers another Scripture. He, speaking of Christ, he of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the verse we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 30. So he's seeing Scripture does say Jesus is made by righteousness. And it says, by this word I saw the other sentence was true. And so thus Bunyan was comforted in his soul. By what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bunyan, he's of the circumcision. He's glorying in Christ in terms of his justification. The last man in history I'll point you to, I should have had a woman here, because women too are of the circumcision and they glory in Christ Jesus. This is about J. Gresham Machen, who was one of the founders there of the OPC church. Someone writing says, dismissing his doctor's orders, J. Gresham Machen, beaten down by a career of struggling for the faith, even within his own communion, kept his commitments to a small circle of Orthodox Presbyterian parishes in South Dakota. I have too much to do, he insisted, as his chest was even then tight from pneumonia. The next day, however, Machen was hospitalized. On New Year's Eve, the host pastor visited this infamous opponent of liberalism on his deathbed, and the elder statesman related a dream he had enjoyed that made him long for heaven. Sam, it was glorious, he said. Sam, isn't the Reformed faith grand? Just before he passed into the next world, Machen dictated a telegram to John Murray, a professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary. These last words read, listen to this, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. I am so thankful. This is his words on his deathbed. I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's what he's speaking about there, the active obedience that has to do with the lived out righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Philippians 2 tells us, he was obedient even unto death, the death on the cross. And that righteousness is given to the one who has faith in Jesus. So there then is some examples of people glorying in Christ in terms of his righteousness for justification. That's a mark of true circumcision. So many of our hymns do this very thing, right? So many of the hymns that we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That's what Bunyan was talking about. I dare not trust my frame of mind and emotion and how I'm feeling. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He is a solid rock on whom my soul can rest for time and eternity. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy I shall lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for for who aught to my charge shall lay? I'm fully absolved. Why? Because of Jesus and his righteousness. So many of our hymns are doing this very thing, glorying in Christ in terms of his justifying righteousness. Horatius Bonar's hymn, not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not my works, O Christ, but thine, your works, Lord Jesus, save me. So that's one way then that the circumcision glory in Christ. A second way, and we've already hinted at this, it's that they find all in Christ. Every spiritual blessing they counted not anywhere outside of Jesus Christ. We heard Ephesians 1 quoted today that in him God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul here is speaking about righteousness, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, but that's not all. There is all in Christ. We read there 1 Corinthians 30 and 31. It's also sanctification. How are we to grow in our holiness? We look to Jesus Christ. Redemption, everything that is there in the work of redemption, we find it in the Redeemer. So that Christianity is not just a list of rules or a way of living. Yes, it is that, but it is Christ. And in him, we find all things. Forgiveness of sin in him. Yes, righteousness in him. The blessings of communion with God by the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ, who is the anointed one who gives us the Spirit. We mentioned Philip Hendry, the father of Matthew Hendry, glorying in Christ in terms of justifying righteousness. I'll use him as an example here as well. On his deathbed, he called his children and he told them they could pick any one of his written manuscripts. And I believe he instructed them to copy them out and he wanted them to read and benefit from. And one of his daughters took a series of 40 sermons titled Christ is All. Christ is All. And just the table of contents, it's rich. We're seeing him, he's glorying in Christ as the one in whom believers find all. I'm tempted to read it all to you. I'll just read some of it. Christ is a foundation and believers are the building. Christ is our food and all true believers feed on him and are fed with him. Christ is the root and believers are the branches. Christ is the raiment to us and it is our duty to put him on. Christ is the head. The church is his body. Christ is our hope. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our light. Christ is our life. Christ is our peace. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our portion. Christ is our propitiation, our freedom, our fountain, our wisdom, our way, our ensign, our example. Christ is a door. Christ is us the dew. Christ is our sun. Christ is our shield. Christ is our strength. Christ is our song, our horn, our honor, our sanctification, our supply, our resurrection, our redemption, our lesson, our ladder. Christ is the truth. Christ is our treasure. Christ is our temple. Christ is our ark. Christ is our altar. Christ is our all. He's glorying in Christ because he's all of these things to the true circumcision. No wonder Paul can say, I want to know him. I want to know him, and I am counting the loss, all things as loss, that I may know him. As you read some of those things, don't you, as a believer, don't you want to hear more? Like, what is that? How is he that? I want to know him more as that. Right? That is the circumcision glorying in Christ who is all. And because he is all of that, then, thirdly here, he is the object of their desire. Think of Paul's dilemma in Philippians chapter 1, where he is wondering, what should I do? I don't know what I should choose. Verse 23, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, but for me to be here is fruitful and helpful for you. Paul is desiring to depart and to be with Christ. In chapter 3, we see him desiring, yes, to know Christ. And this is another way then that the true circumcision glory in Christ. They find in him that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in a field, and they want him. I want him. I want to have him. I desire him. When I don't have him, I want more of him. Like honey, you taste once and you want to taste again. Like a miner who has found treasure and who is not satisfied with the first day's gathering. He wants to go back and get more. Like a man in love with a woman who wants to marry and he wants to know her more. I can't get enough of her. I want to know her more. This is another aspect of glorying in Christ. He's an object of our desire so that we want him, to have him. We look for him. We want to know more of him. These are marks of true circumcision. They're glorying in Christ. That's what Paul is doing in this chapter. But fourthly, if you boast in something, you glory in something, you will speak of it out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in this letter, I counted at least 35 or so times, it's full of Christ. Paul is speaking of Christ. In chapter 1, he is rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. Whatever the motives of the people that are doing that, he says, I glory in that he is being made known. Christ is all. Christ is desired. Christ is spoken of by the true circumcision. Is that you? I ask you again. Is that you? Is the name of Christ ever on your lips in anything that can be called glorying in him, rejoicing in him, boasting in him? Like a man who has found a good physician and can say to others, you know, I went to that doctor. He fixed me up so good. You need him. You need to call him. Look to him as well. He is the best. That's the language of glorying in Christ. Well, let's move on then to the third and final element of glorying in Christ that we have there. In verse 3, and it is this, that those of the true circumcision put no confidence in the flesh. And that is another mark of true circumcision. They put no confidence in the flesh. And this word can mean to put confidence in, to rely on, to trust in. And sometimes even to be persuaded to rely on. For example, when Paul is before, I forget whether it's Felix or Agrippa, he asks him, would you persuade me to be a Christian, Paul, so quickly? The word there is this same word here about confidence. He's saying, Paul, would you want me to put my confidence, would you persuade me, give me reasons to become a Christian? And so it's to rely on something because it is reliable, to be persuaded by someone because it is persuasive. You have reasons to do it, to put confidence in something because it's given you reasons to. And Paul is saying that the Christian, the true circumcision, something that marks them is that they put no confidence in the flesh. Now, flesh in Scripture can have, yes, the meaning of sinful nature, but sometimes also just plain human nature, human qualities, human beings, ourselves and others apart from God. Think of Isaiah, for example, saying that all flesh is like grass, and the glory of and its glory like the flower of the field, flower of grass. He's speaking about flesh as just human nature, that way. So not just sinful nature, but man in general. And Paul is saying, we of the true circumcision do not trust in man, whether it's ourselves or in others, in flesh, in any of its forms. And in this context, I believe Paul is also speaking about some of the things we've already seen, these external elements, for example, circumcision, whether the rite itself and the whole external worship system, he is not depending on any of that. A flesh, in terms of his heritage, I believe he is also pointing to that, he's not depending on that. Works of the law, these, if you trust in your own works, you are depending on the flesh. If you're depending on your own law keeping, that is resting in the flesh. So dependence on pedigree, that is a boasting in the flesh. You see there, he says, circumcised on the eighth day, that if he was trusting in that, he would be putting confidence in the flesh. Pharisee of the Pharisees, as to the righteousness of the law, blameless. If he was to put confidence in that, he would be putting confidence in the flesh. And he's saying, believers do not do that. The people of God are not resting in self. No more boasting in self, or relying in self, or in self-righteousness. He has come to see that in my flesh, there is nothing good at all. I cannot be justified by the works of the law. And this is true of everyone who is of the circumcision. We who are the circumcision, when someone becomes convicted of sin, they begin to see. Your eyes are open to see yourself. And you see, I am not that much after all. I used to think I was something, but now I see I'm a guilty, defiled sinner, enslaved to the power of sin, guilty before God. And what is there to trust in that, in plain old me? I can't help myself out of my sin. I can't erase what I've done. I can't rescue myself, change myself, break the chains of sin upon my life, the bondage to it. I can't give myself power and ability to fulfill the exceeding broad and deep law of God. I cannot rest in myself to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, strength, to worship God, as we saw this morning, to love my neighbor as myself, and as we heard in Sunday school, even not just as myself, but as Christ has loved with that example of love. You come to see that human strength is weakness, human wisdom is folly, human righteousness is filth, human glory is shame. And you begin to say that I may be found in him, in Christ Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, and that I may find everything in Christ, that he would be my Savior, not myself. And so this is another thing that's happened in the lives and hearts of the true circumcision. No confidence in the flesh. God does that by his Holy Spirit convicting you, showing you more and more what you are. God brings you down before he raises you up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. The way up is the way down in this regard. We come into this world with inflated views of self and glorying in self and confidence in the flesh. But in conversion, one of the things that happens is down, down, down goes the sinner. As Rutherford says, stoop, stoop. It is a low entry into heaven. We thought about King Manasseh. One of the times I was here, he was brought down by the hooks and bronze chains of the Assyrians, and he was humbled, brought down before he humbled himself and called on God and found mercy. Nebuchadnezzar, there he was, glorying in the flesh in himself, Babylon, which I have built. And then what happens? He's brought down to eat grass like an ox before he lifts up his eyes to bless the God of heaven. The prodigal son, he's brought down to eat food with the pigs, pig food, before he remembers, my father, I should go back to my father's home. Paul, the one writing this, he was brought down on the road to Damascus, brought down by the Son of Righteousness shining upon him, and he was brought down by the light of this world, Jesus Christ, so that he could ask, who are you, Lord? And so this is one mark of the circumcision of the people of God. They've been brought down. Jesus Christ is lifted up in their life. He is Lord. That's a statement that comes from the mouth and heart of the true circumcision. Jesus is Lord. And by implication, I am not. There cannot be two. The Christian, then, according to this verse, has cast a vote of no confidence on the flesh, on himself. But also, other people. When you become a Christian, when you are circumcised in the heart, when God by His Spirit teaches you what you are, what man is, your view of human beings does change, even in this regard. Some of you can think of how you used to think about celebrities before you were converted. Oh, they're high and up there. And then the Lord begins to teach you from His Word about man, and you begin to ask, what is man that you're mindful of him? And you're no longer enamored so much. You know, they're sinners. They're in need of Christ. They will end up in hell if they're not saved. And so we do not put confidence in any of that. Think of it even in marriage. As we think about this, even as you look at a spouse, or those of you who are looking to get married, speaking of not putting confidence in mere man, this is why you want to marry a Christian. Why? Because you need someone who has another source of love and forgiveness and humility. You want someone who has God working in them by His Holy Spirit, right? You cannot put confidence in a mere man or woman, ultimate confidence. Yes, we should trust in that limited way. But when you dig it, when you dig deep enough, you see that the Christian, even in marriage, we're ultimately trusting in the Lord to keep my spouse and myself, to sustain us, to hold us up. So some tests of no confidence in the flesh. How do you hope to be justified before God? That's a good test of whether you are putting confidence in the flesh. What is your view of yourself? Can it be described as no confidence in the flesh? So test in the matter of justification. How about in temporal things, if we can extend it more broadly? How about in temporal things, in our day-to-day life? Is your life marked with not a dependence on self, but on God? What is your mindset? Is it, I can do all things? Or is it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Next chapter, Philippians 4:13. Prayer life, our prayer life, isn't that quite an indicator of whether we're depending on self or on other things than on God? This was a good test for me as I was thinking about this. What does my prayer life say about where my dependence is? In the next chapter, Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul goes on to tell them, be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And His peace, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Even in temporal things, in everything, expressing dependence on God, not self. And one way we do that is in prayer. How about in serving God, in seeking to do the act of righteousness, which the Lord saves us, that we may be rich in good works? What is our dependence in that? Is it self? Is it me? Is it my own strength? As I preach this sermon, what's my hope? That I can do any good to edify the saints or to save sinners? Is it in me or anything I could say? Or is it in the Lord, His Spirit, who can own His word and bless it to you? Where is our confidence when it comes to service? It's a hard lesson to learn, right? This goes on in our Christian life, being made more and more conscious of our weakness, of the emptiness of man, of ourselves, so that more and more our hope is in Christ, our glorying is in Christ. Less of me, more of him. I believe this is part of why God ordains suffering in the lives of believers. It's hard, but one of the things God is doing in suffering is that we may learn this, that we may enter more into this reality. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. If I may point you there just to illustrate this aspect of it, about suffering and putting no confidence in the flesh and self. Just to read from verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. Paul is in a difficult time, or he's speaking of a difficult time. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Is someone in that condition this evening? You're burdened, you're in some kind of trouble, and you feel you're burdened beyond measure, above your strength, you're even despairing, even of life itself. Paul got there. He says, verse 9, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." And then he gives a reason, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's the language of the verse we were looking at, that we would trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. What a God to trust in, a God who raises the dead. If he can do that, then I can depend on Him in whatever present situation. So, true circumcision, they're learning. They've been taught by the Spirit to put no confidence in the flesh. And they're growing in this. And God even brings affliction in our lives that we may learn more and more of this and find more and more in Christ. The world speaks of self-esteem. The world says if you don't think highly of yourself, you can have no confidence at all. But the Christian has another source of confidence, you see, not self, but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God confidence, not flesh confidence. So putting no confidence in the flesh does not mean you walk around crawling on the ground like a worm. You can't look people in the eye. It does not mean that. Why? Because yes, confidence in self is cut off, but we're given an even greater, more secure, more stable source of confidence, aren't we? In our God. I came across a statement here that help to put this in perspective. It's from John Piper, speaking about humility. which I believe there is a relationship between this putting no confidence in the flesh and humility. It's an expression of that. And he's saying that someone can object that humility, or in our text, putting no confidence in the flesh, makes you fearful and timid. And he says this, nor the world thinks that because the world thinks that because they think the best source of courage is self-confidence. It is not. God's confidence is the best source of courage. And only humble people, listen to this, only humble people lean on God for confidence. Isaiah 51, 12 to 13 has this statement. The Lord speaking, and he asks this question. I hear it as from the Lord. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and have forgotten the Lord your maker? Quite a surprising statement. The Lord asking, who are you that you are afraid? How does that work? In other words, the fear of man is a sign of pride, not gospel humility. So he's saying that only humble people lean on God for confidence. See, in our pride, we don't look elsewhere for confidence. But true circumcision have learned and are learning to put no confidence in self, but to look to God. So does that describe you, believer? Is that you? In closing, just to make some comments on these three marks, we've seen the marks of circumcision, true circumcision. They worship God by the Spirit. They glory in Christ Jesus in all of those ways we've seen. They put no confidence in the flesh. I want to say that these three, they're together. It's not one. You can't have one without the other. These three are all connected. They mark the circumcision and they come together. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. They go together. And then also to have you notice just how Trinitarian this verse is. Worship God by the Spirit. I believe there is a reference there to God the Father. By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helping and blessing. They glory in Christ Jesus. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there in this one verse. The true circumcision are Trinitarian people, and they have communion and relationship and fellowship with the triune God. They've been baptized into the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit through their union by faith with Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful description. It's a rich description of what a Christian is. Now in closing, just some application here. What should this be? This should be for our instruction. Just as we saw in the morning, this is something to add to your thinking about what a Christian is. I hope as you think, what are some scriptures that speak, that describe the Christian? I hope this would be one of the ones you would go to. It's good for testing both ourselves, as we said in the morning, but also as we look outside. People who claim to be believers and they're not marked in any measure at all by any of these three, the Word of God says they are not of the circumcision. They're not of the people of God. And if that's describing you, here there's also an invitation, isn't there? That this can be you as well, that you can be brought in to know the Lord in this way. That God can work in your heart and life, making you one who worships God, who glories in Christ Jesus, who puts no confidence in the flesh. This is for our comfort and assurance. Believer, if you're finding these things there, these three things, God is at work in you. You're one of His. You're one of His children. And he is speaking peace to you, even in the words of this text. We are the circumcision. You are the circumcision. There's a word of assurance here. And praise, it's a word, something for praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you have worked this in my life. Thank you that these things do mark and characterize me in a measure. Yes, I've not arrived. Yes, there's still much glorying in self instead of in Christ. There's still too much confidence in flesh. There's weak worship. Yet, Lord, it's there. The flame might not be big and overpowering, but it is there. It is there. It is real. It may not be big, but it is real. When I think of those of you who are yet trusting in self and not looking to Jesus Christ for salvation because of any dependence, whether it's on your works or on your strength, I want you to get off of that place. Quit trusting in self in any way. Quit trusting in flesh in any of those ways we have looked at. It won't help you. Look to Jesus Christ. One time in high school, I was with my fellow high school classmates, and we were in another school for a function, and I got myself into trouble by something I said. I had not learned Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Instead, it was a case of Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. I said something I will not repeat from the pulpit, and those fellows were not very pleased with me. And before I knew it, I was thrown down to the ground. And more came like a pack of wolves, and they were kicking, and they were punching. There in the ground next to a green hedge. Eventually, I did manage to get up and try to fight back, but not before someone from behind the line reached out and punched me in the eye. And I was beginning to think, I might not come out of here alive. And then to my right, from far in the distance, I could see out of my school bus a wave of green jerseys, that was the uniform for my high school. I could see them running towards where I was in this mess. And so they managed to drag me out of there. But there I was, being pulled out of this terrible situation, being bitten. And as I was being pulled out, do you know that instead of being thankful to my Saviors, there I was. I was angry and proudly wanting to let me go and get him. That would not avail. They were too powerful, too many for me, and I'd failed already. I was down. I don't even think I thanked them when they pulled me out of that rubble. But I walked into the school bus in shame, soiled and bleeding. Is that a picture of the sinner trying in his own strength, depending on self, seeking to face the judgment of God on your own, facing death, not saved, not in Christ, not looking to the Savior who has come from heaven into this world specifically on a mission to save the lost like you? You think you will do it on your own? Quit it. Stop it. Look to Jesus. Look to the Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Give me new life. Make me of the true circumcision. You looking to go into heaven on your own strength or looking to make it in life? Perhaps you say there is no heaven, there is no hell. Even in that, you are trusting in flesh. your own mind and your own thought instead of submitting to the revelation of God and falling into the arms of Jesus and be carried by the Savior, the Good Shepherd. Come to Christ and find life in Him. This is the life of joy. When we think of these verses here, yes, Paul is calling them to rejoice in Christ in verse 1. And then he's giving these things. Can you think of how much sorrow is in this world because of the opposites of these three things? How much sorrow and sadness because there is not worship of God, one true God. Instead, it's worship and idolatry of all kinds of things in this world. Psalm 16, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. That's what it says. But those who worship God can be told to rejoice in the Lord. Finding in Christ, glorying in Christ, He is the one who said, I speak these things that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Glorying in Him, what a source of true life and joy. Confidence in the flesh. What trouble comes from self-reliance and doing things my own way and instead of God's way. So even for your own sake, I call you to come into the enjoyment of these three things, the worship of God and the Spirit, the glorying in Christ, and putting no confidence in the flesh. And finally, just as we talked about in the morning, we're called here to grow as well in these realities. Again, end of chapter 3, and perhaps we'll look at that next time, Lord willing. Paul, he's saying, not that I have already attained, not that I am already perfect, but I press on. And so can you think of your sanctification, believer, in terms of these three things that you want to press on, even in these areas of worship and glory in Christ and no confidence in the flesh? And can you say, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to more and more of this? And I close with the words of Philippians 3:15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich that something as ancient as circumcision can yield for our souls food from your word. We thank you for how you've put together your word and how one aspect of it illuminates another, and you give us and you feed us with understanding. Lord, we do pray you would grow us in these things. We thank you for where we can say in truth we are the circumcision. We give you praise. Lord, the glory belongs to you that any of us are in Christ, that any of us are saved, that any of us have new hearts and are in the true circumcision. And Lord, we do pray for those outside. Bring them in. Bring them in, Lord. Draw them to yourself. And we pray, Lord, for us as believers, as your people in this church, that we would grow in these things, that we would bring glory to you, that we would walk worthy of this life into which you have brought us in. We pray together in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.